Well, I want to turn you this morning to Romans. You'll see on the sheet, Romans chapter 15, and this wonderful verse that I'm excited to preach to you about this morning. Romans 15 and verse 13. Precious little prayer that the Apostle Paul prays in this letter to the Romans. So Romans chapter 15, that is on page 1308 in the Church Bible. Romans 15, verse 13, let me read it to you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. A lovely verse. Great prayer. What are, do you think, the two top things that people want in life? What do people crave for in life? Well, I don't think you could argue against the two top being happiness and security. That's what people want, don't they? They want to be happy and they want to feel secure. Or to use the words in our verse, they want joy and peace. They want joy and peace. Something that in us all, isn't there, that longs for those things. We long for happiness and we long for a sense of security. And it's not wrong to long for those things. It's not wrong to want those things. Because here in this prayer, the Apostle Paul prays for those two very things. He prays that these believers might be filled with joy and peace, that they might be filled with happiness and peace. What is more, this prayer makes clear that those are things that God wants you to have and is ready to give. Now that might, I don't know, that might come as a bit of a revelation to some of you this morning, that God wants you to be happy and secure. He wants you to know joy and peace. One of Satan's aims in the garden, you young people remember this, when Satan spoke to Adam and Eve, he was trying to get them to think that God was actually wanting to stop them being happy. That then can make them begin to think that perhaps there's something a little bit mean about God. And Satan has been convincing people of that ever since. And you might be here this morning and not realize that God wants you to be happy and to know peace. Even as Christians, we can lose sight of that, I think. We can have a picture of God as rather mean and rather reluctant and lose sight of his generous, loving heart. The fact that if I, as a father, delight in the happiness and the security of my children, why would I not think that my heavenly Father would want that for his children? Now, of course, our trouble is that we often look for joy and peace in the wrong places and in the wrong things. And we forget and we lose sight of the fact that there's only one place that true joy, lasting joy and peace are found. And it's in God and it's in Jesus Christ and it's in the gospel of his grace. But then there's a third thing, I think, we could say that people long to have. And it's hope. Something ahead. Something to look forward to. Some assurance that the best is yet to be. That's there, isn't it, in people? We want hope. And hope is such a powerful thing. Because if you have hope, you can endure most things, can't you? It makes such a difference to the way you act and the way that you view things. Well, this verse and this prayer is also about hope, isn't it? You see that? It's addressed to the God of hope and has that desire that we might be abounding in hope. Now, look at the previous verse, verse 12. how it ends. Paul is quoting from Isaiah, and the quote ends with the words, "In him the Gentiles shall hope." That's speaking about Jesus, isn't it? That's where hope is found, in him. Now, as I said to the children, hope is a wonderfully unifying thing. If you have a shared hope, it brings you together. So tomorrow, five of us are heading off on holiday to France, and we've been looking forward to it. We've been anticipating it. We've been talking about it. All your holidays are over, and we've still got one to come, and that's part of the joy as well. Sadly, I don't think that's a good joy, but anyway, that's how it is. But it sort of brings you together, doesn't it? Yeah, we got this. What's it going to be like? How's it going to be? And actually, that's part of the context of this. Of this prayer, I haven't read the context, that you can read chapters 14 and 15. Paul is actually encouraging these believers to get along, okay? That's chapter 14 and 15, to be united, not to fall out over secondary matters. To recognize that there are things that we're going to disagree about, okay? And we're going to have different views on. And so we've got to bear with the weak, and we've got to understand each other, and we've got to carry each and share each other's burdens. That's, if you can read later on chapter 14 and 15. That's the context. You know, there's those cultural tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles. They're so massively different backgrounds, and what's going to bring them together? And what's going to bring us together? Well, surely it's that thought of our shared hope, isn't it? All that we have to look forward to, together as God's people. Well then, here's this lovely little prayer from the Apostle Paul as he prays for these Christians in Rome. And I've really been drawn to it in the last few days. And what a great prayer it is to pray for each other. So I'm going to pray it for you as I go away on holiday. And I want you to pray it for me while I'm on holiday. A short, simple prayer. It would be easy to learn this prayer, wouldn't it? You could learn this prayer in a couple of minutes this afternoon. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've got three things on the sheet, you'll see. Who does Paul pray to? That's the first thing. And the answer is, he prays to the God of hope. That's how he refers to God. What a wonderful description of God. What a wonderful way to think about God. Do you think about God in this way? The God of hope. Now, of course, God is described in many different ways and with different names and titles, and some remind us of his majesty, and some remind us of his holiness, and some remind us of his unchanging sufficiency. And we have to have all those in view, don't we? As we think about God, we need to the rounded view, if you like, of what our God is like. Actually, just in this chapter, there's some wonderful, God is spoken of in some wonderful ways. Look at verse 5. Look back at verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort. That's a wonderful way he's the God, that's what he's characterized by. That's what he shows. He's the God of patience and comfort. And of course, Paul's reminding us of that because he wants us to show those things ourselves in that context. And then look down to verse 33, right at the end of the chapter. He's referred to there as the God of peace, isn't he? The God who knows peace and brings peace. And we'll come back to that in a little while. But here he's described as the God of hope. What does that mean? What does that tell us? Well, it means that when he appears, there's hope. In him, there's hope. It means you can't really think about true, lasting hope without thinking about God. And you can't think about God without thinking about true and lasting hope. That's what it means. He's the God who's brought us hope and secured our hope. Now, what is our hope? I did think of asking you to shout out answers to that question, but I won't. What is our hope? Well, hopefully that makes you at least think about it. What would you shout out? Well, it's heaven, isn't it? Heaven's our hope. Eternal life in all its fullness. And the new heavens and a new earth. That's our hope, isn't it? A world of righteousness. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that doesn't fade away. That's what we read. That's our hope, if we're Christians. Our hope is the end of sin and sorrow and sadness and tears and death. That's our hope. Joy and peace. Our hope is to be part of that, of the people of God, finally, fully secure and safe in the presence of Jesus. That's our hope, isn't it? I love, you go back to chapter 5 that we read earlier on. I love the way that Paul speaks about our hope there at the end of verse 2. He says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's our hope, isn't it? The glory of God. So our hope is that we're going to enter glory. We often speak like that, don't we? When someone dies, a Christian dies, we say they've gone to glory. It's a good way of speaking about it. Because our hope is the glory of God. Seeing the glory of God, entering the glory of God. But not only that, sharing in the glory of God. So if you just turn over a couple of pages to chapter 8 and verse 18, words I often quote of Romans, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, I think some translations don't emphasize that, but that is the meaning there. It's not just that we're going to look at this glory, but we're going to be part of it. Again, if you read through Romans, what's the problem? We've all fallen short of something, haven't we? What have we all fallen short of? The glory of God, haven't we? Sin has corrupted that image of God in us. But a day is coming when that image is going to be restored. And the glory of God's going to be seen in us again. That's our hope. And it's God who's secured that for us. It's God who's secured that for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. None of those things will be ours. We forfeited every right to any of those things. We deserve judgment. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve eternal separation from God. And that was our condition. And we could do nothing about it. But God steps in. And there's hope. There's light in the darkness. And He's secured our hope. He's secured our inheritance through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. God has secured our hope. And it's God who's promised us this hope. The God who cannot lie. You can just listen, or you can turn on a bit further to Titus. Titus, the letter of Titus. Remember what Paul says there in verse 2? In hope of chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So he's speaking about our hope. What's our hope? Well, it's eternal life in all its fullness and glory at the end. And it's in that connection, God's promised that, and it's in that connection we're reminded there's something God can't do. It's always good to you children remember that. There are some things that God can't do, and one of them is he can't lie. So, and it's in relation to our hope that that's mentioned. Because we might go, oh, is this real? Could this really be a mine? Could I really have this hope? And we're reminded the God who cannot lie has promised it for us. So when the Bible speaks about hope, of course, we understand it's not, it's something absolutely certain. It's not like we use hope where we go, you know, we hope we're going to get to the bottom of France some point tomorrow. You know, it's not, it's absolutely certain all sorts of things go wrong. When the Bible speaks of hope, it's certain because God, the God who cannot lie, has promised it. It's just a hope because it's not yet seen. It's not yet fully. No. So, the God, we're still on this first point. God has secured it. He's promised it. And he is it, isn't he, really? He is our hope. Our hope is to be with him. Our hope is to see Jesus. Our hope is to be forever with the Lord. That's our hope, isn't it? 1 John 3, you remember John speaks about, you know, we shall see him as he is and be like him. And he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. He's our hope to see Jesus. I put down on the sheet, I think, that Psalm 73, verse 25, that wonderful verse. Let me just remind you of it, where the psalmist Asaph, having been battling, hasn't he? You remember that psalm? He's been battling with the envious of the wicked and so on. And he suddenly realizes what a foolish thing that was to be envious of people around him who seem to have an easy life in the light of eternity. And he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." My hope forever, my inheritance, if you like, forever. It's God who's our inheritance, isn't it? So in the new creation, what is it that makes it so exciting and so new? Well, it's going to be beautiful, isn't it? It's going to be amazing, a new creation. But what is it that John says? Look, he says, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling of God is with man. He comes and he dwells with us. Eden restored in an even more wonderful way. So the God of hope. And let me just stop in this moment and say, if you haven't got Jesus Christ, if you haven't laid hold of him, you haven't got any hope. Do you remember those words in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul is speaking about unbelievers, the Gentiles? He says, without hope and without God in the world. That's a description of you this morning if you're not trusting in Jesus. You're without hope. You haven't got a hope beyond this world. But you can this morning. You know where to go, don't you? You know who to come to. The God of hope. The God who deals in hope. The God who gives hope today. Can I just say, if you're facing a situation and you're tempted to go, oh, this is hopeless. We do that all the time, don't we? I say that all the time. But you can't really say that, can you? If you can pray about it, if you can pray to the God of hope, then there is hope, isn't there? In any situation, in any circumstance, there's hope. Okay, that's a long first point, isn't it? The second point's hopefully, I'm not promising, but hopefully, maybe, get shorter. But it's a good subject, isn't it? We don't want to rush it. What does Paul pray for then? That's the second thing. What does Paul pray for in this prayer? So he prays to the God of hope. What does he pray for? Well, it's worth just stopping and saying, what do you pray for? Did you pray this morning? What did you pray for this morning? I mean, the New Testament, on Wednesday evenings, you've missed out if you haven't been able to be there, but we've been thinking about some of the prayers in the Old Testament. But the letters of Paul are full of prayers, aren't they? And they're really helpful for knowing, what do we pray for each other? I mean, of course we can pray about, you know, so-and-so's big toe hurting or whatever it is. We can pray about those things. But there's bigger things to pray for, aren't there? There's more important things to pray for. And Paul's letters, prayers really help us to do that. Well, what do we pray for each other? Well, here's something we know we can pray for each other. And it's good and it's right because it's in the Word of God. And it's this, that they might be filled by God, the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So we all need that. It's two of the great features of the gospel, isn't it? Two of the great blessings of the gospel, joy and peace. At Ethan's and Albany's wedding yesterday, Dawn read from Galatians 3, the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the first three, love, joy, peace. That's what the hope of the gospel brings us into. So joy, the joy of the Lord, joy in the Lord. That, of course, isn't just a sort of burbly, frothy happiness that's popped as soon as anything goes wrong. It's not that sort of joy that depends on everything going well and everyone doing what you want them to do. No, it's that heartfelt, profound happiness, isn't it, that's built on more than just outward circumstances. It's the blessedness of that's there in the Beatitudes, you know, that contentment and happiness that comes from knowing God's smile and God's approval. That's what we're thinking about here, joy. Importantly, it doesn't mean you can never be sad or never be overcome by grief. This joy doesn't mean you have to pretend that trials are easy and troubles don't bother us. We don't have to do that at all. Doesn't mean we don't shed tears or we can never be brokenhearted. I mean, this world is a broken world. It's a world to come, isn't it, where it says there'll be no more tears or sadness or sorrow. But this world is a broken, sad world. We don't have to pretend otherwise. But we can know both at the same time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, doesn't he? Sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. So this is a joy that is in the Lord's. The joy that comes from knowing the God of hope. The joy that comes from knowing your sins are forgiven. And you're a child of God. The joy that comes from knowing the Lord's your shepherd. And that God is for you. I mean, that's what this joy is resting on, isn't it? It's a joy that's found in his presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. It's a joy that was one of the reasons why I began with Habakkuk chapter 3. That even when the fig tree, or whatever our equivalent is, isn't blossoming and the fruit on the vine and everything's gone wrong and you're left with nothing, even then you can rejoice in the Lord. Joy in the God of your salvation. So that's what Paul's praying, and that's what we should pray for each other. Oh, that we might be filled with that joy. And not only joy, but peace is the second thing, isn't it? That's another characteristic of the gospel. We read Romans 5, verse 1. We all ought to know that verse. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were once enemies of God. We were once far off from God and separated from him. But now our warfare is over and our iniquities pardoned, and we've got peace with God, and not just a ceasefire peace, but a peace where God's opened his arms and he's taken us in and he's loved us and cared for us and met all our needs and brought us into his family. And it's a peace with God that brings with it the peace of God. Do you remember, well, we a few weeks ago again in the prayer meeting, we thought about those words in Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace, which made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. I mean, what an amazing thing. You brought to know peace with God. That means you've been brought into a relationship with God. It means you can pray to him and pour out your heart to him and tell him everything and tell him all your troubles. And as you do that, the peace of God, that assurance that he knows and he cares and he's got it under control and he'll bring it about. And we trust him with all those things. That's what we pray for, friendship. We might be filled with joy and peace. That's what God wants for you, okay? If you're encouraged to pray for it, you can know that that's what God wants for you. Joy and peace. How do they come? Well, look back to our verse. How do they come? Through believing, okay? Through believing in Christ, in other words, through believing in the Word of God, through believing the promises of God. This joy and peace comes as we believe what God says, as we trust his Word, as we put our feet down, as it were, on a solid ground of God's Word, and we trust him. And so, in a sense, Paul is also praying, isn't he, here, that their faith might grow. That their faith might be strengthened. And we need to pray that for each other. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Lord, strengthen our faith that through believing and believing your promises and being convinced of the truth of it, we might be filled with joy and peace. So, will you pray that for me? And I'll pray it for you. That the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace in believing. If you don't know joy and peace, you know where to go this morning. You know who to go to. The only place you can find it. You know what to do. But through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's what you're called to do this morning. Believe on him. Trust him. Okay, let's just think about the result. What would the result of that be? what is it that Paul wants and what being filled with joy and peace brings. He says that you may abound, in order that, if you like, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. Do you see the picture? So as you're filled with joy and peace, and you're filled with that, what sort of flows out of you? That's the picture, isn't it? That's abounding means overflowing with hope. You see, that's the picture. So this, the fact that we have this, that's what should be flowing out of us, the fact that we have this sure and certain hope, the hope of heaven and glory, because our God is a God of hope, we have hope. And the more we're filled with the joy of the Lord and the peace of the gospel, the more real this hope will seem to us, and the more it will be seen in us. That's what we have here. How did Peter describe this hope? Do you remember? In 1 Peter 1, he describes it as a living hope. A living hope. Why does he call it a living hope? Well, it's a living hope in a sense, because it's not just in the future on one level, is it? It's already, we've already entered into it to some degree, haven't we? I mean, Paul speaks about we've been born again into a living hope, hasn't he, in 1 Peter? He's begotten us, that's how the New King James puts it. So that life's already there, isn't it? That new life, that new creation life, that we pass from death to life. So in a sense, it's living, and you know, it's not just in the future. It's already begun. We've already got a taste of it. We get a taste of it, don't we? When we meet together on a Sunday, a little glimpse of that hope, that glory. And it's living also in the sense that it shapes us now. It molds us now. It molds our priorities and our concerns and the way that we treat one another. I mean, sometimes you hear that expression, don't you? They're too heavenly minded for any earthly use. Have you ever met that person? I've never met that person, ever. I've met plenty of people who are too earthly minded to be of any heavenly use. I've never met anyone the other way round. Because we need to be heavenly minded, don't we? We need that hope's going to shape us and mold us and go, okay, this has gone wrong in my life and it's difficult, but it doesn't ultimately matter. Or I haven't got this that other people have got, but and yeah, it's maybe not hard, but it doesn't ultimately matter because I've got a hope that's eternal. That's a living hope. And do you remember what Peter, we read from 1 Peter 1, and what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you what? About the hope that's in you. That's what he says, isn't he? That hope, the fact that we've got hope ought to shine out of us, especially today when there's so much insecurity and lack of hope, and that we should be people who are different, and it should shine out of us just by the way that we live and the priorities we have and the things that we do. Should we pray for one another that might be more evident in our lives? For the hope of the gospel? Let's pray for our older folk that will be seen in them more and more. You older folk, how about, I mean, I'm not complaining, you're not bad, you know, but how about making sure that you talk more about your hope than about your aches and pains? Now, we want to hear about your aches and pains because we want to be able to pray for you, but do you talk more about your hope than your aches and pains? Or those of us do we talk more about our hope than our holidays or our hobbies or whatever it might be? It ought to be, while I'm condemning myself in that, it ought to be more evident, shouldn't it? And we're reminded here that it's not a human thing, is it? This is not just it's only possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's how Paul recognizes that, doesn't he? That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, this, already mentioned, joy and peace are the fruit of the Spirit. And this hope and our enjoyment of it and our living in the light of it is only going to happen by the help of the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, that's encouraging, because you might hear this sermon and go, well, you know, I get this soul, this human, and yet I can't do it. And you haven't got to try and do it on your own, have you? You've got the Holy Spirit living in you, and you can ask for more of his help. And you can be strengthened by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit to live more and more with a sense of hope and an awareness of your hope. And that hope might shape you. So are you trying to live the Christian life in your own strength? I mean, we often do, don't we? And we don't pray for the Spirit's help as much as we ought to. And yet that is what we should do. Perhaps you're here this morning and you think, well, I couldn't be a Christian because I can't keep it up. I could never do it. Well, you're right, you couldn't. But you don't have to do it on your own. Because there's the Holy Spirit will empower you and strengthen you and enable you to live. So, oh, that we had a greater sense of our hope, brothers and sisters. And let's pray this for one another. Let's make this a prayer that we often pray for each other and remind each other of and encourage each other in, that we might be filled with joy and peace, and that because we're filled with joy and peace flowing out of us will be this hope that's come from the God of hope.